Morning, church. It's good to see everyone out today. What a joy it is to be together and worship God. I am excited. I'm always excited to be with God's people in this time of worship each week. It really is a privilege to stand here and share with you a study in the Word of God. But I think I am especially excited because I know that this evening at 5 p.m. we are going to begin our vacation Bible school classes. That's going to be tonight at 5 p.m. and then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday this week at 10 a.m. And I appreciate so much Brother Payne's prayer for all the teachers. I appreciate the teachers and so many people that have worked and supported this effort in many, many ways. And here the day is upon us. The theme is champion. And it was chosen for a couple of reasons. First, the lessons draw comparisons to the Olympics and athletes. And so each of the classes is going to have a nation that they represent. Just like with the Olympics, you know, nations come together. But what's special about the ones that the classes have selected is that all of these nations have a connection to this congregation. These are countries where we support preachers, or we have family connections in our midst to these countries, or we've sent preachers there on short-term preaching trips. And I hope that what we'll be doing is impressing upon the children that God's kingdom and Christ's work spans this globe. That there are Christians running the race of faith all over this world. And indeed, there is a cloud of witnesses encouraging them, encouraging us on. And that's why you see some colorful flags around. Everyone was noticing those in the foyer. The second reason why we picked this material is because the lessons do a really neat job, I think, of showing God's view of victory and how God's view of victories are different than men's view of victory. Okay? And that is that a faithless world may celebrate and applaud accomplishments that the Word of God actually says are evil. And likewise, a faithless world may despise and persecute what is a true prize. Those who are true champions in the eyes of God. And for a case study in the differences between God's view of the goal, of victory, of champions, and the world's champions, I'd like to consider the virtue and victory of devotion. We are taught to be devoted to God as Christians in many places, but particularly in the New Testament. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ, that's what each Christian has, and it is to be protected. But not only are we to be devoted to the Lord, we find in the New Testament that as Christians, we're to be devoted to one another, devoted to his church. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Devotion. What does devotion mean? Devotion means commitment. It means dedication. It means loyalty. It means kind affection. That's devotion. You say, Andrew, that sounds great. Who wouldn't want devotion? Why would the world have any kind of a different opinion on that? And I would say, yeah, devotion is great. Not only that, it is essential. Devotion is essential to a lasting marriage. And devotion is essential to building a healthy church. Devotion is essential to good citizenship. But here's the contrast. God calls his people to be devoted. That is committed and loyal, kindly affectionate, all right? To do that, to be that. And the world says, yeah, but take care of yourself. Look out for yourself. You see, we live in a proud, self-centered, highly individualized culture. And so devotion is good, so long as I like it. And devotion is good, so long as I'm happy. But it's really my own happiness, my own gratification. What I see is best for me, and best for me at this time, that's the most important thing. And so people will abandon their marriage, and they will abandon their family. They will get themselves into all sorts of sin because they lack devotion. God looks at devotion differently than the culture does. We live in a consumer culture. There are businesses today that are striving to build a relationship with their customers and to create brand loyalty. And they're trying to be devoted to those customers. You know, meet every need. But in the back of their minds, they know it is a bit of a one-way street. because customers leave for a better deal or a better product or a better service. How did you get that customer in the first place? Right? It works like that. Customers will leave. And yet people take that same consumer mentality to the church. They fail to see at times that they're called to be devoted to God and to one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, they get the idea that the church is like any other business or a transactional relationship, that as long as the church is devoted to them and meeting some kind of felt need at this moment, that's good, that's fine, let's do that. But you know, if it's missing it here, I'm not getting as much out of it lately, it's time to go shopping for another church. We'll go find one that we like a little better, or maybe just stop religion altogether. And again, that is a lack of devotion. What I'm saying is the world prizes a self-devotion. Be devoted to yourself. God prizes a genuine devotion to Him and to others, and that's a virtue. That devotion is a spiritual victory. What does that genuine devotion look like? Well, that's why we've opened our Bibles to the book of Ruth. And I hope that you are there with me in your Old Testament to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. I want to go to Ruth to draw a picture of devotion. Where we find Ruth, this young Moabitess widow, who is devoted to her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, an Israelite. It is an amazing account of faith, devotion to God, and devotion to family. And in our time together this morning, we're going to notice three behaviors of devotion, the way devotion acts. Make some application and the lesson will be yours. I'm so glad we can be together and look at Ruth and consider devotion, the virtue, the victory. We're going to start here. And the first thing we observe about devotion is devotion risks. Number one in your notes, and if you're following along in the interactive outline, it's Roman numeral 1, the devotion risks. And I'm looking at Ruth chapter 1, and verses 1 through 5. As we take our setting, we notice that it is a difficult decade for Naomi. Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Verse 5 tells us that we are given the plight of Naomi, that after a 10-year period that started with famine, she has now outlived her husband, her sons. She's got these two young widows, these daughter-in-laws, but they are actually foreigners to Israel. She's not in a good place. She has determined and understood that God is against her. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, when she gets back to her hometown of Bethlehem and they ask, Ruth, how's it been going? We haven't seen you in a decade. In verse 20 it says, but she said to them, do not call, or they said, Naomi, I haven't seen you in a decade. She said, do not call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? And she tells her story. She thought she was empty when she left because there was a famine, but now she knows real emptiness. And she cannot see or understand that even in the midst of these sorrows and tribulations, God actually has not forsaken her. God actually has blessed her with a truly devoted daughter-in-law named Ruth. But I get a little ahead of myself. What this must be done as we go back to verse number 5. Here she is. Widowed. Well, she thinks through. She has a very rational, reasonable plan. And so these next couple of verses, verses 6 through 13, is Naomi and the voice of reason. Here is Naomi's very reasonable, thoughtful plan. We get to verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab, the Lord had visited his people and had given them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What's her reasonable plan? "I hear that there's bread back in Israel. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to my people, the people in Bethlehem. There's some relatives there, but there are no men here who are going to provide. I've got to provide for myself. I must find my own protection." And she discourages the girls from going along with her because guess what? She knows what it means to be a foreigner in another land. If they go with her, they're going to be foreigners in Israel and in Bethlehem. And so she starts pushing them away. A couple of different times she says, "Oh, my daughters, go. Oh, my daughters, go." She sends them away. Seems like it's coming from a good place in her heart. She wants them to have full lives. She wants them to have husbands, find the comfort of husbands. She even thanks them and says, "The Lord bless you. You've been good to me. You were good to my sons when they were alive." Verses 8 and 9. Seems like she only wants what's best for them. She needs them to go home. She needs them to go home because she has nothing for them. It seems God is against her. And basically what she's saying is this: look out for yourselves. I'm going to look out for myself. You go look out for yourselves. And there's no hard feelings. That's what's best. She lays it out to him, doesn't she? And notice the response. The response of Ruth is one of devotion. And a devotion that understands devotion risks. Because Naomi speaks so reasonably and lays this all out, both Orpah and Ruth have eyes wide open. What's it going to mean if we continue with Naomi? What are we risking? Well, they're risking all kinds of security. Why, they're risking rest with a husband in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 9. The type of comfort that would come along by having that husband who would work to provide and to protect. There's going to be no rest promise if you go on with me. This is going to be a hard life. Risking any type of remarriage in Naomi's family. She's saying, look, I'm not going to have kids. Even if I have kids today, you're going to be too old to marry them. And I've got nothing for you in that department. Risking the relationships of her people. Go back to your people. If you come with me, you're not seeing your people again. If you come with me, you're not returning home to your family. Risking even the religion of her people, of their people. Your people, your gods, they're here in Moab. It's not that way in Bethlehem. Those are my people. That's my God. That's the true God. Is she willing to risk all of this? Will Orpah and Ruth risk all of this? And we see the decision between the two in verses 14 through 17 that Orpah departs while Ruth devotes herself to God and to Naomi. In Ruth 1 verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Well, notice that right there. Let's pause right there. After she's pushing them away, telling them all the many reasons they need to go back home, well, that's what Orpah does. She kisses her and she leaves, but Ruth clings to her. And in this most beautiful, beautiful language, she commits and devotes herself to Naomi. Verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. What we see in Orpah is that she has gone back. According to verse 15, she departs and she goes back. And what does Ruth devote herself to? That wherever you go, I will go. Orpah has gone back to her people and returning to those people. But Ruth is devoting herself to say, your people will be my people. We read in verse 15 that Orpah has not only gone back to her people, she's gone back to her gods, the pagan gods of the Moabites. But Ruth devotes herself to say, your God shall be my God, and the Lord, that is Yahweh, do to me and more also if anything but death parts us. What Ruth does is resist the reasonable words of Naomi. Ruth resists the example of her sister-in-law Orpah. Instead, she turns her back on the Moabite people, the Moabite gods, to follow Naomi and be among the people of God in Bethlehem. And that's why I say devotion risks. Ruth broke the ties that bound her to country and people. She pursued a new religion, a new people, a new life, and it was an uncertain life. There was nothing but poverty and hard work ahead of her, it seemed, especially as she would be the one who would be the caregiver for the aging Naomi. And yet she was devoted. Ruth's going to take the risk. She had the faith to put herself under, watch this, the wings of the true God and for his refuge. She commits in the name of Yahweh. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, she is commended for that. Ruth 2 and verse 12, it says, the Lord repay your work and your full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You made your choice and you are coming to the true God. Devotion to God, devotion to Naomi, and it involved a lot of risk. As the plan unfolds and she continues on, and I like this too, right? Verse 18, and when she saw she wouldn't leave, they were done talking. Mind's made up. So we get to Bethlehem. And we learn that devotion works. Devotion works. Ruth was devoting herself to Naomi and Israel's God because it looked like the way, or excuse me, not because it looked like the way of ease and comfort. It did not. They were traveling to Bethlehem because at Bethlehem they heard there is bread. And where there's bread, there is survival. But in the promised land, among God's people, they would survive. Even a foreigner would survive. And how is that? Because the true God, Yahweh, is so gracious, is so benevolent. Because he is the God of all creation, he's the true and living God. His ancient law showed this goodness. His ancient law in the book of Leviticus made provisions that even the poor and even strangers in the land would be able to eat in his land. They would be able to go in after the harvesters and pick up grains that were left behind. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. How about that? There is a portion of your crop you don't teach. It's touch. You don't touch. So that the poor come in behind and take food, so that the foreigner passing through could come by and take food. There is provision here in the good land of God. Ruth had a provision like that. She went with Naomi. She was going to work. Ruth 2, verse 2. Ruth 2, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She went there to work, and she worked hard. Notice, after working all day in that field, and we get this picture of continual labors in verse 17 of the same chapter. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city to her mother-in-law so that she saw what she had gleaned. What I appreciate so much about Ruth is her eagerness to go and to work on behalf to support herself and to support Naomi. It's a sign of devotion. She's asking for permission. Please let me go and do this. Let me go and do this work. This is very difficult work. We see the kind of work ethic she has, for we are told that she worked from early in the morning all the way to the evening. And what did she have to show for that? She had to show for that an ephah of barley. How much is an ephah of barley? If you can picture in your mind a 5-gallon bucket, it's not that much. All right? It's a little less than 5 gallons of dry goods. And how would she go and fill up that bushel or basket of less than 5 gallons? She was bent over all day. Right? There's this beautiful picture I've got behind me of some lady kind of walking through a wheat field, and it's you know, waist high. And wouldn't it be enjoyable to kind of pick a little grain here and pick a little when it's waist high? Is that how it worked? That's not how it worked. She's going on behind the harvesters. They're chopping everything down. They're doing all this work. It's the leftovers on the ground mixed in with the chaff and everything else that's kind of left behind. This is kind of hands and knees kind of work. This is the hope. I get to the corner of the field early before the other people get there. At least that's not cut down. How are your knees? How's your back? How'd you like to be scrounging around in the dirt until the sun goes down? And that to have enough food for you and your mother-in-law. It's impressive. Hot. We see that there's a kindness in Boaz, and people go and draw water for her. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what I want you to see is devotion works. That the devoted pay the price. Because they are committed, because they want to see success, because they do love and they want the best for the object of their devotion, their kind affection. Ruth works because she can do that work. Naomi can't do that work. But she's just not looking for herself. She's trying to keep Naomi alive. And this devotion, this commitment, it doesn't go unnoticed. And true devotion never does. Which brings us to our third behavior of devotion. Devotion shines. You don't miss it. Devotion shines. And in fact, the more cynical and selfish the world, the more true devotion shines out in the midst of it. All of the town notices that Ruth comes home with Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, and all the city was excited because of them. Naomi, and who's that with you? And it's been 10 years. And I can't help but wonder if there's a little bit of a Good Samaritan vibe going on here. How is it that the foreign woman, the Moabitess, would be so faithful and devoted to this mother-in-law? Well, this devotion shines. And people see, and actions don't go unnoticed. And in God's providence, Ruth chose a field that was owned by, we read it a moment ago in Ruth 2 verse 3, that was owned by the close relative to Naomi, to this man named Boaz. And ultimately, Boaz would redeem Naomi's property, would marry Ruth, would even have children. And all this according to God's law. It's a very happy ending to the book of Ruth, to a book that begins with famine and death. Devotion shines. Devotion shines. Look at this, how Boaz notices Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 5. She's out working in the field. It says, then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and was continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn. And Ruth knows she's different. Ruth knows everyone's kind of looking at her. She's sticking out. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And we see the reports that Boaz has had about her. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. I love that. All this report. And you know what he says to her? It's this confirmation that everything you devoted yourself to, that vow you made, it came to pass. That happened. He says to her, it's reported to me you left father and mother. And what did she promise? Entreat me not to leave you. He says, it's reported to me you left the land of your birth. But what did she promise? Wherever you go, I will go. And there will I lodge. Boaz says, it's reported that you've come to a people you did not know. But Ruth had promised, your people shall be my people. Now look this in verse 12. Boaz says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord repay your work and full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And what was her vow? May the Lord, may Yahweh do more to me and all else, if even or anything but death parts you and me. She's done this. She's been devoted. We see her devotion and that it wasn't short-lived. We come to the end of the chapter and we find that she continues through the barley season, through the wheat season. That's like a 3-month period of time, according to the Midrash. 6 days a week, sun up to sundown, gleaning the leftovers in the field. And Boaz is impressed by this devotion. And he does take steps to benefit her, doesn't he? He starts to tell some of the workers, he's like, you know, you could drop a little out of your basket for her, that's all right. She can come in the house and cool off, draw some water for her. She's under my protection. Nobody give her a hard time. All right? He did those things. He saw something so special in her. What I want you to appreciate is that by the end of this account, all of Bethlehem knew Ruth, and her devotion was shining. All the town knew that she was virtuous. In Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 11, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Wow. What impression. This devotion has shined. They went from, oh, who's this? The whole town knows. The whole town knows that Ruth loves Naomi. There's this beautiful, the redemption, right? The wedding, the children. They have a child. And in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 15, and the blessing about the child, it said, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you. These are the women of the village. We all know your daughter-in-law loves you. And we all know that your daughter-in-law was better to you than if you'd have had 7 sons. Who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him. They all know Ruth. They all knew Ruth. Her devotion, it shines. And so a devotion, a risking, a working, an exemplary, shining devotion, it is a tremendous virtue. It is a great victory in the eyes of God. And so as we conclude and make a little application, let's think for a moment about victory, this victory in the eyes of God. I want to ask the question, who are you devoted to? Who are we devoted to? We began by noticing some New Testament passages about, well, we're to be devoted to God and we're to be devoted to one another. He's our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And devotion makes sense in principle. How are we doing in practice? How do we know if we're devoted? How do we know what's first and if we're committed and if it has our affection? I'll share with you 2 tests about discerning the heart that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. Might help us to see how our devotion is. The first is this, where's your treasure? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, we're taught that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You actually can spend a little time going over your bank account and your debit cards and you'll figure out where the heart is, where the treasures are spent. Is it the things of God? Is it the good works? Is it everything else under the sun? But it's a tell what the priorities are. I'll give you a second one. What is our devotion? Well, who do you serve? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve 2 masters. You will love the one and you will hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. When I think about service, I think particularly in terms of time and units of time. You might be able to look well and see how do you spend a day and how do you spend a week. We all have the same amount of time, the 24 hours, but shouldn't it look a little bit different for the people who say, well, I'm devoted to God. I'm a part of Christ's church. Than the people who may only be devoted to themselves. You see, we see in the scripture, and we have more so reason than Ruth of old, more so reason than Ruth of old to trust that we need to devote ourselves to God, and that without reservation. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 in the Beatitudes, we're told that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that idea of the purity in heart is a heart that is unpolluted, undivided. It is a wholly devoted heart to God. Why can we trust God that way? Because God is devoted to His people. God is devoted to His people. If you didn't know God like maybe Moabite people, but would you be struck by the idea that here there's this rule about how the people of the land need to preserve food for the poor and preserve food for foreigners? And there is a good, benevolent God in Israel. Oh, God's goodness is so much more than that. And don't we know that? Can we not appreciate, we who are Christians, how devoted God is to His people? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give to us all things? If God's for you, there's nothing good for you. He'll hold back. He's given the Son. He's given the Son. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The blessing of the new covenant. As God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. If you are in Christ, then you have God. You can be content. Nothing tops that. God is devoted to His people. God does not leave or forsake His people. And sometimes His people get a little fickle and are a little faithless, but God never fails. He's devoted to His people. The gospel invites us to come into this covenant. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Does that sound a little bit familiar to anything we've read in Ruth this morning? Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Here's the devotion of God. You will be my people. I will be your God. He lays it out first and makes it happen in the gospel of Christ. And so, Christian, devote yourself to God. Devotion takes risks informed by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we know that faith is the victory that overcomes this world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, which incidentally is a verse we'll be thinking a lot about in Vacation Bible School this week. Not all risks are foolish. But a risk never looks all that reasonable at the time. That's why we call it a risk instead of a good sound decision. But I temper this with faith. I go back to Naomi and how she was oh so reasonable with with Ruth and with Orpah. When Naomi had a tough decision to make about where to go and what to do with her daughters-in-law, okay, there really wasn't faith talking there. There's a lot of reason. I think what's best for me and I think what's best for you. And we should part ways. And that means you should go back to the pagan peoples and to the pagan families and to the pagan gods. And I just have to think about Naomi that on a better day, she might not have been sending people that way. Because she knew the true God. She did. And yet her counsel was pushing people in the wrong direction. And we admire Ruth for her devotion to Yahweh and to Naomi because she goes with her. You know, you may be in a difficult situation now. Or people might be coming to you and seeking your counsel about some very difficult trials going on in their life. Where should I go? And what should I do? Let me encourage us, brethren, that we don't ever counsel people away from faith or away from Scripture. away from God or away from His church. Even if the path of faith and obedience looks riskier, we need to practice devotion and encourage devotion to God and to His will. That was Ruth's way. That was the path Ruth chose. And some people come and they ask you questions. They pose situations. And really what they're wanting to hear from you is some type of validation to what they're already doing instead of hearing truth. And we need to be devoted to the truth. We need to be devoted to speaking truth. And sometimes speaking truth can be a little risky and feel a little risky. But obedience to God's truth is faithful. It's devoted, though it can be a little risky. If God is for us, who can be against us? I will tell you that devotion means working for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We have been created in Christ for good works. That's what we're created for. And our devotion to Him and to our brethren, it requires our work. It does require effort. And I understand this. We don't all do the same job. We don't all supply the same thing in the church. But we all do have a role. We all do have a job. We all do have something to supply. And it needs to be done. We are encouraged. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6 verse 9. And I would just ask you this morning. You know, if your work for the Lord. And I, you know. But if your work for the Lord has dwindled at this point to occasional attendance on the occasional Sunday morning, to occasionally worship, it might be time to consider your devotion. It might be time to look back and say, I should be a lot more involved in the good works God has created me to do. Where is my devotion? And devotion to God shines. Jesus called us the light in the world in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. The city on the hill, it can't be hidden. The light is lit. We don't hide it under a bushel or a 5-gallon bucket either. We don't hide it under those things. We are intended to be seen. And what I see in Ruth is that, yes, people do see. And you are noticed. As people learned her story, her actions mattered. Your actions matter. Your personal purity matters. Your example and your moral character, they matter. It's part of the risk and part of the work of true devotion to God to be in the midst of a world that doesn't practice devotion, really, except devotion to self, and is quite antagonistic to God. They don't respect God. And so when you do respect God, when you are devoted to God, when He is first in all things, they notice that. You will shine in the darkness with your devotion to God. Ruth was a virtuous woman, and all who knew her admitted it. I wonder how your reputation is around the people that know you. Do they know that you're a Christian? What are the people seeing in you? May they see that you're devoted to God, to His people. Because devotion is virtue and spiritual victory in the eyes of God. And we've got a great example of that in Ruth. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. Brother Tim's going to come and lead us a song. And I'll leave you with this. Tonight and over the next couple of days in the Vacation Bible School classes, we're going to be looking at two Old Testament accounts and two New Testament accounts. But with much the same idea of drawing a contrast, there's kind of values and prizes that the world has in mind. But we want to know, what is God's prize? What does God prize? That's the real prize. And I'm really excited about that. Maybe you're here this morning. And you think about some of those questions. Where is your devotion? And is God first? Perhaps for you, it starts with responding to a God devoted to His people, who even gave His Son to die on the cross and rise again, to bring about forgiveness of your sins, redemption in Him. And if you're ready to respond to that message, we'll take your confession, Jesus is the Son of God, and baptize you in water, immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins right now. Maybe that you're here and you've been baptized, but your life doesn't look like one devoted to God. Can we pray for you in encouragement? Pray for you about recommitment in some way? We'd like to do that. We all want to leave here this morning right with God. And so if we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?